In the back of the Hebrew scriptures, right, are these 12 books that most people have not read. And the reason why we don't read them, well, there's a couple of reasons. One, we can't pronounce most of their names, right? Two, they're called the minor prophets, right? So we think, they're minor. We want to read the major stuff. So we read Isaiah and Jeremiah, but they're these minor prophets. And the reason why they're minor, by the way, has nothing to do that they're not important. It's they're minor because their books are actually shorter than the majors. So if you were smart, you would read the minor prophets, because look, you can get through 12 minor prophets before you read one major prophet. So you can tell, I read 12 books of the Bible today. You don't have to tell them they were 2 pages each. That'd be your little secret. Well, I tell you all that because in there of those 12 books is this one minor prophet named Zephaniah. Who's heard of Zephaniah?
I have.
Yeah. Now, who's read Zephaniah's book? Now, I'm going to tell you what I always tell you. You need to read it. Because the reality is, one day you're dying. I mean, let's be real. And Zephaniah's in heaven. And he's going to come up to you. And he's going to say, hey, what'd you think of my book? And you're going to give him that blank look. And there's going to be that awkward moment. And you're going to say, huh? You wrote a book? And for eternity, you're going to be dodging Zephaniah because you don't want to face him because it's awkward, right? So it's like 3 chapters, 4, read it, it's easy. But I want, there's this verse in Zephaniah that whenever, and I know I'm bizarre, but whenever I'm feeling a little down, whenever I'm feeling unloved, whenever I feel like God isn't really paying attention to me, whenever I'm just really at wit's end, I love to read Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17. Do we have it? This is what it says. It says, the Lord your God is in your midst, a warrior who gives victory. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will renew you in his love, and he will exalt over you in singing. Now, I love that. To think that God rejoices in me, right? To think that all the mistakes that I've made in my life, God exalts in me. Now, the word exalt, we don't use that today much, do we, right? But what the writer could have used, because a better translation would be something like leap or jump for joy or spin around, right? And my favorite, it really means to dance with passion and emotion. So what Zephaniah reminds me is that no matter how I feel, I have this God who, whenever he sees me, dances with joy and with passion and emotion, because that's what I do for him. I mean, not because of what I do, because of who I am, because I am his child, and he is just thrilled. Now, it's that idea that set up this whole series. See, because I believe not only does God dance over you, I believe God wants to dance with you. And God invites us to join him in a dance where he leads and we follow in this thing called life. You know what amazes me about that? Isn't just that God wants to dance with me. What amazes me is there are people who do not accept God's invitation to dance. Can you believe that? And what amazes me is there are many times in my own life where I don't accept God's invitation to dance with him. I choose to be like a middle school kid and lean up against the wall and watch everyone else dance. And if you're anything like me, which I think you are, there's times when you don't take God's invitation either. And when we do that, we miss out on what God has for us. Right? There's a guy in the Bible, in John's Gospel. It's a story that John tells, and it's only found in John's Bible, and it is a real head-scratcher. So if you have your Bibles, open to chapter 5. We're going to kind of work through this, verses 1 through 9. I believe someone read it already. Yeah? So you've already heard it, and we're going to go through it. Ready? 5:1. Should be on the screen or in your Bibles. After this, there was a Jewish festival, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, John usually would tell us what the festival was, because that's real important. But he doesn't. The reason why John lets us know there's a festival, because he wants us to know that Jerusalem is crowded. That is a high holy day, and so anyone who is able was required to go to the festival. So Jerusalem was packed, right? I mean, everyone went. In Jerusalem, near the Sheep Gate in the north city, was a pool with the Aramaic name Bethsaida, and it had 5 covered porches. Now, Bethsaida is an interesting name. Whenever you see the word, a word beginning with the word bet in Hebrew or Aramaic, you know what it means? Always going to be the house of something, okay? So Bethsaida has a dual interpretation. It can mean either house of grace or house of mercy, but it can also mean the house of disgrace or the house of shame. And the reason why it has both meanings is because of what's in verse 3 and would be in verse 4, but verse 4 isn't there. Verse 3, and a crowd of people who were sick, blind, lame, and paralyzed sat around the pool. Okay, that's why it's a house of shame. Because in the first century, if there was anything physically wrong with you, paralyzed, blind, deaf, lame, leprosy, whatever it was that was wrong with you, you were outcast. You were tossed outside. You were one of those people. You weren't worthy to be around. You were isolated away from family, friends, loved ones. You were there. You were done, right? And so around this pool were a bunch of those people. People who society tossed aside. That house of shame. However, verse 4, which was omitted from the transcripts because most scholars believe it was added like centuries later. It wasn't the original John writing. But verse 4 says why they were hanging there. Because occasionally, sometimes daily, sometimes weekly, an angel would come from heaven. This is what they believe. And would stir the water. Right? And whoever was first in the water would be healed. So it was a house of shame, but it could also be a house of grace if you dove into the pool first. Right? You with me? So Jesus comes up to that pool with those people waiting for the water to stir so that someone can get healed. And John then gives us an interesting detail. A certain man was there who had been sick for 38 years. Now, the original language would tell you that he was paralyzed. And we don't know how he became paralyzed. We don't know if he was born that way, if there was an accident, if there was a disease. Just know he was paralyzed for most of his life, 38 years, if not all his life. And every day, someone would carry him, drop him off, and then they'd pick him up in the evening. He'd be there waiting, hoping to get in to be healed. That's what his story was, right? And for some reason, Jesus goes up to this man. Of all the people there, Jesus chooses this guy to go up to. And then he asks him the head-scratching question, right? Right? Here we go. When Jesus saw him lying there, he asked him, do you want to get well? Now, does that anyone else find that a bizarre question to ask? Someone who's been sick, paralyzed, unable to move for 38 years? Anyone else find that bizarre? Anyone, right? Is anybody sick in here? Right? Anybody have high blood pressure? Right? Wouldn't you love if Jesus came and say, hey, do you want to be well? Do you want to get rid of your blood pressure meds? Well, yes. I'm in. Right? And so you would think this guy, 38 years, he might not be able to jump up, but he at least could have raised his hands and said, yes, do it, God. Do it. Whoever you are, do it. And that's not what this guy says. Now, before we make fun of this guy, let me just tell you, we are just like him a lot of the time. Do you want to get well? The sick man answered, "Sir." First off, in John's gospel, if you called Jesus sir, it meant you had no clue who he was. You would call him rabbi if you knew that he was the Lord. Okay, Rabboni. "Sir, I don't have anyone who can put me in the water when it's stirred up. Because when I'm trying to get to it, someone else has gotten ahead of me." Now, not that any of you ever whine or complain, but believe it or not, there are people who do. And when Jesus asked this guy the question, "Do you want to be well?" Basically, Jesus was saying, "Look, do you want to dance? I'm asking you to dance. Do you want to dance? Do you want to be filled with wholeness? Do you want to be filled with joy? Do you want to experience the life that God intended you to have? Do you want that, man?" And this guy says, "Well, I would, maybe, but I can't because everybody butts in front of me. No one helps me. It's just my, woe is me." And it was a yes or no answer. It's either choose A or choose B, and this guy chose three. He's way out there. And it just amazes me that here's this man who has the opportunity to take that and to be whole, and he doesn't move. Years ago, this movie called Dead Poets Society. Anybody not see it? Not see it, right? But seriously, Cox? Kay? Kay, if I give you $1, would you rent it for him? I think you'd get it for $1. It's that old. It's an old movie, Dave. Robin Williams, you know, Mork, is in it. And Robin Williams plays a professor at a boarding school, a private boarding school. And there's this one line that has defined the movie, right? I don't even think it's the best line in the movie, but it's the one that everyone knows. Robin Williams has all these young men, and they're out in the hallway, and they're up against this trophy case, and they're looking at all the things, and Robin Williams walks behind them, and he starts whispering, "Carpe diem, seize the day, lads. Make your life extraordinary." That's what he says, seize the day, carpe diem. Now, has anyone ever woke up in the morning and said to themselves, "I'm gonna seize today"? Anyone, right? Right, anybody? Right, and you find out that 5 minutes you fail, right? Because it is impossible to seize the day. And the reason why it's impossible to seize the day, it happens to me all the time. Reason why it's impossible, because the day is made up of hours. The hours are made up of minutes. The minutes are made up of seconds. So you can't really seize the day. The most you could hope for, rather than carpe diem, would be carpe momentum. You seize the moment, right? Because what have I told you? Life is made up not of days, not of weeks, not of years. It's made up of moments. And the choice you make in that one moment will ripple effect, domino effect, to the next moment, to the next moment, to the next moment. It's how life is. And so what Robin Williams should have said to these boys is not seize the day. He should have said to them, carpe momentum, seize the moment. And by the way, carpe momentum is real. Only it's a physics term. I'm using it theologically because that's what God wanted. Right? So those of you who are into physics, I'm doing the theological understanding, you do the physics. Carpe momentum, seize the moment. And when you seize the moment, it affects the next moment, the next moment, the next moment. But you have to seize the moment when God gives it to you. And this man at the well, right, had his opportunity. Jesus comes up to him and says, "Do you want to dance?" The moment is there. His hand is outstretched. He could have seized the moment. It could have changed his entire life. And instead of saying yes, instead of saying no, "Well, I would, but you know." And he does what we do. He makes excuses. And I could never figure out why. What in the world? Why wouldn't this guy, simple, yes, no, choose yes? Then I realized, when you take the opportunity to dance with God, when you seize that moment, it is a scary, risky thing, because the moment he would have made that choice, his life changes. Right? I mean, all of a sudden, he's no longer just sitting around. For 38 years, he's just been there. And now God, Jesus come up to him and say, look, do you want to dance? And do you want to be whole? Do you want to be well? And would have been risky. Would have been scary. Get this, would have had to get out of his comfort zone. Imagine that. But that's what it means to follow God. See, if you're dancing with God and it's easy and it's safe and it's not risky, you know what? You ain't dancing with God. Because that's not the God we have. In fact, I've challenged people for as long as I can remember. Find me one person in the Bible, one person, who danced with God, who followed God and had it easy. I've looked, one person, because I want to use that person. Next time God wants me to do something I don't want to do, I would say, well, it was easy for him. But there isn't one. See, do I need to tell you stories? Look, book of Genesis, chapter 12, story of Abraham. Abraham's 80 years old, right? And God comes up to him and says, hey, I want you to sell everything. I want you to pack up your belongings. I want you to come, and I want you to follow me. I want you to go. Just go. Abraham says, where are you going? Where are we going to go? And God says, I'll let you know when you get there. You know what Abraham did? He seized the moment. It was scary. It was risky. But God put out his hand and said, do you want to dance? And Abraham said, I don't know where we're going, God, but I want to dance with you. I'd rather be dancing with you than anywhere in this world. Then there's this guy named David. Remember that guy? God says, you want to dance? Problem is, David wanted to dance, but there in the middle of the dance floor was this giant. Right? And all David had was some stones and a slingshot. And God says, do you want to dance? And David reached out for God's hand and said, let's dance. And he seized the moment. And it was scary. It was risky, but he carpe momentum. He did it. And then there's a story, and I love it. It's in Joshua, and we never hardly read this. Most people don't read this story because it's not the parting of the Red Sea. There's no movie about it, right? But here's these people of Israel. It's like Joshua is leading the people. Moses is gone. Joshua's there, and they're standing at the Jordan River, and it's in the middle of floodplain. Right? It's a flood season. It is just raging rapids. There ain't nothing lazy river about this. This is just rocking, right? And God says to the people, he says, okay, I want you to trust me. I want you to step into the water. And the people, by the way, say, it's like, we'll be what? I want you to step in. Joshua, I'm sure, turned to God and say, hey, Moses got the whole thing to stop and walk across. Why do we have to step in? God says, I want you to dance with me. But you got to take a step. You got to seize the moment. You know the most amazing part of the story? As soon as their foot touched the water stopped and it opened, and the people walked across on dry land into the promised land. But it didn't happen until they allowed God to lead them, and they took that step, and it was risky, and it was scary, and it was frightening, and it's what we are called to do. To seize the moment. That's the type of life I want to live. I want to live a life where God wants me to, and I don't question him anymore. I just take his hand and say, I want to dance with you, God. And I think some of you are the same way. But it's easier to lean up against the wall, isn't it? It's easier to just stay in the back and be on the sideline and watch everyone else do it. Because if you do that, you can't fail. No one will laugh at you. You won't stumble. You won't fall. But I'm telling you, if you don't take God up on his offer, if you don't dance with God, you will never experience the joyful life that God is calling you to experience. That abundant life ain't happening because you're too afraid to step out and to trust God. And all God says to us, he says, will you dance with me? Carpe momentum. Seize this moment. Dance with me. I will lead you. Trust me. And wherever I take you, I will be with you. But most of us wait for something to happen. There's a movie called The Incredibles. It's a great cartoon. It's about this family who, the husband, Bob Parr is his name, and he used to be a superhero. He was Mr. Incredible. And he retired for various reasons. Partially because I think he gained weight and couldn't fit in the outfit anymore. But he retired, and now he was, is Ernie Morse here? He was an insurance salesman or something, right? He worked with numbers. He was one of these people who sat behind a desk, and he was bored to tears. His life had become boring, mundane, routine, and predictable. And one day he drives home and he pulls his little car into the driveway and he pulls in and there's his neighbor kid staring at him. And Bob Parr's in a bad mood, man, because it was one of those days. And he looks at this kid, what are you looking at? What are you waiting for? And the kid says, something amazing? And Bob Parr says, me too, kid, me too. So too many of us are like the kid. We're waiting for something amazing to happen, and God is calling us to dance. And he says, I just want to dance with you. And if you take my hand, if you seize the moment, you'll experience abundant life. Sometime today, or maybe tomorrow, or maybe the next day, but sometime soon, God is going to reach out his hand and he's going to say, may I have this dance? And you have a choice to make. You can lean up against the wall like a middle school kid and miss the entire thing. Bless you. Or you can choose to dance. My prayer for you is I hope you dance.